Hey, if we could all stand again this morning, we're going to start, and I'm going to start with a passage of Scripture, and then we will dive into this. I'm reading from Romans 8, 28, and this is a passage that you may have memorized, you may have heard it. It is a popular passage, and we're going to use it as a launching point this morning. I'm excited for what God is going to do in this service and after this service as we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And can we just read this all together? And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Just this first line again. And we know that all things. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, do you know that God uses all things? All things. Good things. Bad things. Hey, as we just celebrate this Pentecost Sunday today, as we begin, can we just lift up our hands and ask God to speak to our lives, speak to our heart, help us to understand what he's trying to teach us this morning. Lord Jesus, we're thankful, God, for your power, for your might. God, come into this place with clarity. Come into this place with power. Lord, God, we just want to see and experience what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. In the pre-dawn light of July 16th, 1945, a member of a U.S. government scientific team, at the completion of a lengthy countdown, reached out his hand and simply pressed a button. This single event launched a chain reaction whose culmination would change the course of world history. This simple button initiated a series of events that caused the firing of two spheres of high purity uranium to be sent hurtling toward each other. Their collision began a chain reaction that began to break down the very building blocks of matter and resulted in an explosion as bright and as hot as the sun. It was the first test of the atomic bomb. And on that Monday morning, the world had taken its step into the nuclear age. The success of the explosion was dependent upon the initiation. And the initiation of the explosion would have been deemed a failure. In fact, the entire operation would have been deemed a failure if it had been initiated and not finalized. The two were linked. They were inseparable, and the result was powerful. We see these type of chain reactions throughout nature. A seed is planted, and a harvest is reaped. We inhale oxygen. Can we do that together? Its process is converted, and we exhale carbon dioxide. Let's do that together. It's a chain reaction. They're connected. Heat evaporates water into the atmosphere, and it rains on our vacation. That's how it works, right? These chain reactions that we see, they're linked. They're inseparable, and the results are powerful. We see this in nature. We see this in science, and we see this in our lives and in our interactions with people. Personalities have this same type of thing. If you've ever gone to a family reunion or to an event and you were ever coached ahead of time where they said, don't bring up this topic. Don't mention this person. Don't talk about this. And it might be in politics. It might be religion or whatever it is. Once it started, there is no stopping the explosion that will eventually occur. You see it. You see it. Don't bring it up because we know that once that's launched, it's inevitable. We're going to see it blow up and it's going to be messy. It's like what starts here is going to finish here. And because we don't want to see this, don't start it because we don't want to see that what's happened in this chain reaction. We see this. They're linked, right? They're inseparable. And the results are powerful, sometimes too powerful. Now, when God puts something into place, when God puts a plan into motion, he uses the same type of thing. He says, I'm beginning something here, but it is going to move forward to fulfillment here. I'm launching and initiating something here, but it is connected step by step by step to be fulfilled here. The two are linked. The two are inseparable. It is my plan. It is my purpose. And it's the way that God works. But God is able in his unique ability, his powerful ability to use anything along the path to get from initiation to fulfillment. And this is what Paul is talking about in this scripture. He's saying that God is able to use good things. He's able to use bad things. He's able to use right things. He's able to use wrong things to propel his purpose. I'm initiating it here. But every single step along the way, I can use whatever to fulfill what I put into place. Now, we see this, and let me take this a little deeper here, because a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And the story of Easter has good guys. The story of Easter has bad guys. And yet we see that they all work in perfect harmony to complete what God initiated. We see a character in Judas that was close to Jesus, but yet betrayed him, turned on him, sold him out, trying to thwart the plan that God had put into place. We see the priests and the religious leaders whose purpose was to disprove Jesus. Their intention was to stop the plan. And so what happens? We see these plots against him. We see these things purposed against him. And what happens? Does God stop them? No. God says, I can use that. I can use a betrayal of Judas to bring me to a place where I always was intended to get to. I can use the heart, the evil heart of the leaders, the religious leaders, to try to disprove me, to work and to use what they tried against me to prove that I am who I say I am, that God uses all things to his plan. He says, I started it, and I can use every step along the way to fulfill it. In the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, that God used this young man to save his entire nation, and yet used one of the most dysfunctional families of all times to fulfill his purpose. His brothers, his own brothers, sold him in to slavery and then lied to his dad that he was dead. Now, I don't care how bad your family is. Hopefully, none of you can relate with this story. They took me out and, you know, took me down to the farmer's market and sold me into slavery. Horrible situation. But God says, I can use all things. My plan is for you to save a nation. And even though what they intended for bad, God says, I can use for good. Because it's linked. It's powerful. It's inseparable. And this is the way that God works in your life. Some of us need to start giving thanks for the Judases in our life. The betrayals. When we felt sold out, when we felt alienated, because it drove us to pray. Some of us need to give thanks for those hard times that we say, that was a difficult time to me, but as a result, my life changed. And we need to begin to give thanks. That's why Paul writes, he says, you can give thanks in all things. In all things. Yeah, they betrayed me. Yeah, they hurt me. Yeah, they tried to put me down, but it drove me to my knees, and God used it to fulfill his plan in my life. That God uses all things to fulfill his purpose. God's saying, stop wishing you had the life of somebody else. Celebrate the life that I've given you. In fact, some of you are wrestling with the things that you say are keeping you from God. Look at my past. Look at my failures. Look at my sin. And God is saying, look at how I use those to bring you right where you are. Oh, I felt so guilty and I felt so wrong that I just need something more. Exactly. God's saying, look at how I used even the sin and the mistakes and the failure in your life to bring you to a place. God says, I can use all things. All things. That's why in Scripture we see that what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. What should we be thankful in? In all things be thankful in everything. Because we know that he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. And he can use my good steps. He can use my bad steps. He can use people who like me. He can use people who hate me. He can use when I get the job. He can use when I get fired from the job. He can use when I'm healthy. He can use when I'm sick. He says, I've begun something and I'm going to finish it in you. And every step along the way, I can fulfill it. Turn to somebody and tell them it's all part of his plan. It's all part of his plan. God knows what's going on. So today we are celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday, as we will begin to understand here, is a fulfillment of a chain reaction of a process that God put into place. Now, often we associate Pentecost or Pentecost Sunday with something that happened in the book of Acts. Something that happened to that New Testament church. And we relate with it. Yeah, Pentecost Sunday, that's when the Holy Ghost fell. That's when God did this. But we need to understand something. That Pentecost first started over 1,000 years before Jesus even appeared on the scene. That Pentecost first happened over 1,400 years prior to Jesus showing up. So as we look at this and begin to understand the power of this, we need to understand that it is something that was started. We need to look at the origins of it originally. And we also need, because it is the fulfillment of a plan, to say, well, what started it? What's it connected to? Where is the process? And how did God fulfill it along the way? Now, before we dive into this, I want to give you a secret here. That if you are new to Bible study, or if you are just a Bible scholar, you will understand this. That the Old Testament, again and again and again, gives us pictures and examples of what the New Testament actually sees fulfilled. That the Old Testament says, let me give you an example. Let me show you a pattern. Let me show you how this is going to be. And the New Testament, we see that fulfilled in the life of Christ. Now, this is beautiful, and it causes us, once again, to even have even more faith and to trust the Scriptures, because, I don't know about you, but when you put a plan in place in the morning, at least at our house, it's rare that it's still in place even in the afternoon, right? It's like, we're going to do this, we're going to leave at this time, we're going to go here, here's what we're going to wear, here's where we're going to end up. And by noon, we're like, okay, we're on plan Z, and because we've changed it, and it's just not working because we're not going, and we're not wearing that. In fact, we're all just leaving and going separate ways, okay? But here in Scripture, we see, and again, that not just on an afternoon or a moment, but thousands of years prior, in perfect harmony, we see a plan initiated that we see fulfilled in the New Testament, and it causes us to say, wow, maybe there's something going on here that's relevant in my life. And so as we look to this, we will see this pattern played out. So at the Pentecost Sunday, what we're celebrating today was the culmination, and what began Pentecost in this Old Testament, this first event, began with Passover. With Passover. Now, what's Passover? Passover is the last stage of God freeing the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He has a one-to-one experience, a personal experience with Moses. And he says, look, I am God, I am in charge, and I want you to go and set my people free, and I'm going to go with you. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh, and you've seen the story or seen the movie or you know, read the book, or and you see it played out. And plague after plague, there's frogs, there's lice, there's all kinds of nasty things that God is getting the attention of Pharaoh, and he's saying, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And the last one, he says, this is going to be it. This is the one that's going to break it. This is the one that's going to set them free. He says, I am sending the death angel out to every single household, and I will require the eldest son from every household that they're going to die. They're going to die. He says, but here's what I want you to do. My people, Israel, I want you to take a spotless lamb, sacrifice it, and take the blood and put it over that wooden beam across your house. Now, if you'll do that, he says, I'm going to pass over you. Now, you need to understand this, that it's important to know that the death angel did not pass because of God's mercy. That the death angel did not pass because they were forgiven or they were all right. But the blood that was there represented that death had already taken place for that household. That there already was a sacrifice. It was a sign. It was a mark. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Not because you're right. Not because that you're good enough. But because a price has already been extracted for this home. And this is what they celebrated. This is what they experienced. I was down in New Orleans about a year and a half after Katrina, and the guy that I was with down there took me into some of the horrendous areas that had been destroyed so bad by that storm. And on the homes there that had been just so ravaged, they had this mark on the front that they had spray painted on home after home after home. I said, what is that mark? What is that identifier? And he says, there was so much death, there was so much destruction that when the search teams went in to look for bodies, says when they cleansed the home and they realized that the home was empty, he said they painted this mark on so that the other teams would just pass by and they wouldn't go in because they know that that had already been taken care of. And this is similar to what we see here. He says, apply it and I will pass over. Okay. Now, this marks the beginning of their freedom, but it's important to know what the plan was. Because when God spoke to Moses, he didn't say, hey, I want you to go set my people free so they can be free. I want you to go set my people free so they can just be happy and just go wherever they want to go and just have a great life and build, you know, big houses out in the, you know, the desert there. No. We look in Scripture and it's very, very pointed what God says. He says, look, I want you to go set my people free because I want them to come worship me in the wilderness. He says, you know that one-to-one experience that you had? Remember that burning bush experience? Remember when I set on fire something in your life and you realized that there was a God that wanted to be a personal God to you? He says, I want you to go set my people free, thus that Passover, and the purpose is I want to have a personal experience with them. It is in relationship. I want to show them that I am their God. It's not just a story. It's not just a promise. It is their story going to be fulfilled in their life. And this is the purpose behind it. He says, look, they're linked. They're inseparable. And something powerful is going to happen. So when Passover happens, the first Passover happens, the clock starts ticking on the event that God had always attended. He says, they're going to be set free because I'm going to have an experience with them. They're going to be set free because I'm going to be their God. It's going to be personal. It's going to be intimate. And so the clock begins to tick. And so 50 days pass by. 50 days of them celebrating through the Red Sea and them marching to the wilderness. And they get to the place where God spoke to Moses, but now they are there as a people. They are there as a nation. 50 days later. Now, this is so cool because the name Pentecost means 50. Pentecost, it's part of the Greek word that means 50. The name itself looks back to where it started. 50 from what? 50 from Passover. Oh, they're linked. Yes, they're inseparable. Pentecost, linked to Passover. 50 days later, they show up at this place, and I want you to look at what God does. Now, God spoke to Moses with a burning bush, shows up in fire, shows up in power. And he says, I want to see this, I want to have the same experience with these people. So I've given them Passover, but it starts the clock ticking towards something. And now they are at Sinai, and look at the first Pentecost. Look at this passage. Oh, I love this. This is so good. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. The Lord descended on it. How? In fire. He says, Moses, it was a burning bush. But now, here's my people. First Pentecost, God descends with fire. It says the smoke billowed up from it like a smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain shook. It was noisy. It was a rumbling. There was a power. There was a fire that came from heaven. And this is the first celebration of Pentecost. From Passover, God passes over. The blood has been applied. The sacrificial lamb has paid the price that we are free from sin. But it's more than just being free from bondage. He says the reason for Passover was because of Pentecost. I want to have that relationship with you. And so, for almost 1400 years after this, every year, They would come together and they would celebrate Passover. They would take a lamb. They would take the lamb and they would sacrifice the lamb. Why? Because this is what God told us to do. There is a promise. There is something going on here. There is a remembrance of when the blood is applied, that it pays the price for the sin and it pays the price for the debt, that we celebrate Passover every year, every year, every year. And 50 days after every Passover, they celebrated Pentecost. Remembering that what Passover began 50 days later, God fulfilled in fire and God fulfilled in his presence, and it was the purpose for setting them free. The two were linked. The two are connected, inseparable, and powerful. Now, when they crucified Jesus, they set some things into motion that were unstoppable. Those that would try to stop the actions had no clue that they were just playing right into God's plan. Scripture tells us that Satan manipulated Judas to try to thwart the whole thing, and yet Judas he set the whole thing up, worked perfectly. That the priests, in their ability to try to disprove him, worked in perfect harmony to prove the deity and the purpose of Christ. And here they thought they were breaking it. And yet God fulfills it. What's that phrase? I think I put it there. Do we have that slide? It says, God uses what was meant to destroy his will to deploy his will. That God uses what would try to look like it would try to stop it. God says, no, I use it. And so Calvary, the sacrifice of Christ. And look at the harmony here. Passover was what? Passover was that sacrificial lamb. And look at what we see in Scripture of Jesus. It says, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed. You can't buy your way into this. It's not based upon your good works or abilities from the empty way of life handed down for you from your ancestors. No, it's not history. It's not tradition. But look at this. But without what? The precious blood of Christ. Look at what he says. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And what's he writing to? He is writing to a people that said, you know what? For over 1,000 years, we know what you're talking about. For over 1,000 years, we know what the sacrificial lamb is about. We've celebrated it since our earliest memory. We know what that tradition is. We know what that looks like. We know what that is about. It's remembering. And he says, hey, it's now that you understand what this is all about. The Old Testament was an example and a picture for what Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament. That he was our lamb. That it was his blood that paid the price, that when sin comes to take our debt and sin comes to say, hey, it's time for you to pay up, it says, oh, wait a second, the price has already been paid. There's already been something extracted from this home, already been something extracted from this life. I am going to pass right over because it's been covered. How many are thankful for the blood that was shed for them, for the lamb? They were trying to disprove this. Now, it gets even better. It gets even better. Because they didn't want this to work. They didn't want Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb. And so they did their best to try to break it. But you know that they did it in perfect time. I want to show you this verse. This is so powerful. Look at this. John is writing about the crucifixion. He is writing about the death of Christ. And notice what he says here. He says that Jesus died. Now it was the day of preparation. Do you know what he's talking about here? It was Passover. In fact, not only Passover, it was the day and the time that for over 1,000 years they had sacrificed that lamb as a representation. And in that exact moment was the time when Jesus Christ was crucified. In perfect harmony with what had been given over 1,400 years prior, the exact same time. He says, we're going to start something Passover.
We're going to start something at Passover. And Jesus, in that moment, he says, you tried to stop it. You tried to thwart me. You tried to dissuade me. But you know that you made it so it was the exact perfect day, the exact perfect moment that was given 1,400 years ago, that this would be fulfilled, that the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb, would be given and sacrificed so that we could be the beneficiary of that. He's talking to people. He says, we know what that's like. We know what that is. We know what that is all about. But here's the thing. It started something. That God says, I didn't just come to free you from sin. I didn't just come to appease your conscience. I didn't just come to remove the weight of what sin brought. My purpose was always to be in a personal, powerful relationship with you. I didn't just want to be for you. I wanted to be with you. I want to be in you. Since I gave you the example of Passover, fulfilled at Pentecost. And he says, now Passover is being fulfilled right here in your midst. And the clock is ticking. The timer has begun because it's connected. Look at what Jesus says again after he is resurrected. Look at what he's saying to his disciples. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is after Calvary, the clock has started. The process has started. He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak of. So remember the stories, what we're talking about here? He goes on, he says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with my presence. You're going to be baptized. It's going to be not just a story, it's going to be personal. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be intimate. It is to be part of you. It's not just Calvary, but there's something connected. Jesus has already went through Calvary, and he is building the expectation of something else. It's like, well, Jesus, man, you died, you rose. Isn't that the ultimate? It's part of what I purposed. It's connected. It's this chain reaction. You can't separate them. He goes on, look at verse 8. He says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He is talking to people that know the connection between Passover and Pentecost. He is talking to people that know this, have been raised in this, that know this cycle. And they said, if we're seeing Calvary brought about, then there is something else that God is fulfilling. And so, once again, in God's absolute perfect time, he gave his life on the day of preparation at Calvary. And 50 days later, in perfect harmony with what was given 1,400 years prior, we see the promise fulfilled. Look at this. There is a reason why it is written the way that it is. And when the day of Pentecost, oh, wait a second, we know what this is about. We've celebrated this. We know that this is the culmination of what's launched 50 years. And suddenly, remember the first Pentecost? Remember what that was like? It was noisy. There was a rumbling. There was a tremor. There was what? A fire from heaven? Suddenly there came the blowing like a violent wind. Something's shaking here. I wonder if those people who had grown up, that, see, this meant something to them.
There was a realization of what was going on. Oh, wait a second. We saw Calvary, and we know what that meant because we've been celebrating Passover, and now here we are 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, and we are experiencing the fulfillment of what was purpose, and it's starting to rumble. It's starting to quake. It's starting to happen. It says, and a violent wind came and filled the whole house where they were sitting. But look at what else. God says, hey, I'm going to fulfill it, and it's going to be perfect, because it says they saw what seemed to be. They didn't even know how to explain it. What? Fire coming down from heaven. And it wasn't on a burning bush. It wasn't just on a mountaintop. He says, no. It's with you. It's personal. It's intimate. It was what Calvary launched. It was part of it from the beginning. You've been celebrating this for over 1,000 years to get it into your sight. You've been seeing this. You've been exampling this throughout your entire life. It is fulfilled because it is part of the plan. Hell couldn't stop it. Judas couldn't stop it. The religious leaders couldn't stop it. Time couldn't stop it. The age couldn't stop it. God says, I've put it into place. And what I started here, I will finish here. What I began to share with you in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled and exemplified in the New Testament. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It was a sign that something had changed. It was a change of identity. And God says, it's part of my plan. It's part of my plan. Now, I wonder what that was like afterwards. Because again, they knew what this was about. They saw it. They knew the harmony. They knew the connection. And I think something, just like a big smile, came over their faces. Like, oh yeah, that's what he was talking about. That's what it meant. To see it fulfilled. Now, the beauty of this was not a one-time experience. Because if Calvary would have been just for them, then Pentecost would have been just for them. But because the Calvary is for everyone, Pentecost is for everyone. It's not optional. It's not separated. It's part of God's plan. From the beginning of Moses' walk and story, throughout the entire Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, that if Calvary is for you, Pentecost is for you. 1 Peter 3:18, he just says, in case there's any doubt, let me just say it this way. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to put to death the body that was made alive in the Spirit. Did I get that right? I think I got the... Is there a next verse after that? Nope, back up. Back up. What he says is this, that Christ died once for all. Christ died once for all. Turn to somebody and tell them, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. See, I think most of us are okay with that. We know that Jesus died for everyone. We're not going to deny that. But to accept that Jesus died for you means that you also have to accept that his Spirit, that the Holy Ghost, is for you. It's your promise. That Calvary initiated a promise of Pentecost. God doesn't lie. And so, after that, these guys who get it, these ladies who get it, these 120 that get it, they go out into the street and they begin to share this same story that I'm sharing with you to all the people in the crowd who knew what the history was. And if you look at the book of Acts, the message that Peter preaches is almost this exact same message that I'm preaching to you today. He says, if you look back and you look at your history and you look at what God promised and the Passover and Pentecost and what he promised and who he was and all of those things that you'd celebrate, this is what was prophesied. This is the coming true of what you have only been going through the motions of because we've experienced Calvary. And oh my goodness, we just experienced Pentecost. It's connected. It's part of the plan from the beginning. And the people heard this message and they go, oh, we know what you're talking about.
We've sacrificed for years and years and years and years. We've celebrated Pentecost for years and years and years. We know what you're talking about. What do we need to do? And this is where Acts begins to tell this story. And the words that you note and the words that many of you can quote, you begin to see and not in any different truth, but in a much deeper and profound truth. Because in Acts 2:37, they asked that question. They said, and when they heard this, we pass over Pentecost, Calvary, Pentecost, that if I accept that God actually kept his promise, then there is something more for me, that it's personal. That I have the ability to be free from my sin, but not just free from sin, but to have a personal relationship of the presence of God in my life. They said, what do we do? What do we do? Now, we tend to like Acts 2:38 for a lot of reasons. It's a great verse. But the power behind this verse isn't the summarization of a particular dogma or belief. The power behind this verse is in that one simple phrase, Peter connects Passover and Pentecost. He says, it's connected. That if you accept what Jesus did on Calvary, then you've got to accept what we just experienced here just a few moments ago. They are connected. Because look at Peter's response. He says, okay, here's what you do. Peter replied, here we go. We're going to go back to the beginning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what is that? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It says that we are baptized with him and we are baptized into his death and to in his resurrection. That repentance means that there is a death in my life, that Jesus Christ paid the price. And when I repent and when I am baptized in the name of Jesus, what is that? That is Passover. It is what happens on Passover, that there was a lamb slain, that I am free from sin, that the price has been paid for me, that I am set free. But he says it doesn't stop there. He says, for the remission of sins, and what? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is that? It is God's presence coming down in power in you. What is he talking about? He's talking about Pentecost. He says, oh, here's what the deal is. He says, hey, I want you to experience Passover, and I want you to experience Pentecost. I want you to experience Calvary, and I want you to experience Pentecost. You can't separate them. It's a chain reaction. It was meant from the beginning. It's inseparable. It is yours. And I love what he says in this next verse because he just nails it. Look at what he says. The promise of what Passover represented, the promise of what Calvary represented is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. In fact, he says, let me just summarize it up. It is for everyone who God is going to call. And we know that God came, for God so loved the world. How many dwell on the world? We do. Yeah, all of us here. That's 100%. He says, look, it's everybody that I want you to experience Calvary. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to have that freedom that comes, that I am no longer captive of sin. I am no longer a slave to sin, but I have been set free. The price has been paid. But he says, whoa, 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 that's not it. That's just part of it. You can't stop there, because I'm showing you that there is a completion. It's more than just the freedom of sin. It is the celebration of God's presence in me and with me. For this promise is for you, for your children, and everybody. Initiated over 1,400 years, brought to life on Calvary, just as true today. Can we stand and lift our hands and thank God for the power of his word, the power of his presence? Come on, let's thank him. God, you are good. God, you are good. God, you are good.